Good morning. I thank the Lord for this Lord's Day worship. I do pray that whoever joins us today would know the blessing of Almighty God in the preaching of His Word. May our hearts be fixed in praise upon our Father in heaven, our blessed resurrected Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And I pray even now that you would join me in prayer. Holy and righteous Father, how we praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy grace, for Thy mercy, and for Thy love manifest to us most clearly in Jesus Christ our Lord. How we praise Thee, Holy Father, our sovereign Creator, our glorious Redeemer, for purposing before the foundation of the world to send Thy Son to save Thy people from their sins. We thank Thee, O God, that part of Thy holy purpose, Thy blessed covenant of redemption, was to send out the Spirit and draw the hearts of Thy people through Christ unto Thee. O blessed be Thy holy name. And Father, now I ask Thy rich blessings upon those who join us today for the preaching of Thy holy, infallible Word. Blessed be Almighty God, who has given us, inspired for us, and preserved for us His blessed Word. We thank Thee for that sure foundation, that sure prophecy, that revelation of Christ our Lord. And I ask, O Father, now that Thou wouldst move mightily in our souls. Father, I pray that Thou wouldst fill this place with Thy mighty power. Rend the heavens and come down, Almighty God. We live in a day of disruption. Thou art disrupting this world. Thou art shaking its idols and making them fall from their places. And Lord, those that will not repent will one day cry out, O God, let the mountains fall upon us and preserve us from the wrath of the Lamb. But O God, for those who hear Thy word today, how I pray that Thou wouldst come with Thy mighty Spirit, Thy Holy Spirit, and fill their hearts, draw them out of darkness, bring them into the glorious light of Jesus Christ the Lord. And may Thy people rejoice. May our hearts rejoice that today is Resurrection Day, as is every Lord's Day. May our hearts rise up in praise and gratitude, and may we rejoice in God our Savior throughout this day. We ask it all in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to read this morning Matthew chapter 26. We begin at verse 69, and we will read through chapter 27, verse 2. We will be focusing on 69, verse 75. But we will read Matthew 26, 69 through chapter 27, verse 2. Now let us give our attention. In fact, those of you that will, please stand with me as we read the inspired and infallible Word of God. Matthew 26, verse 66. Verse 69. I'm wanting to go back to the other part that is within the palatial mansion of Caiaphas. We're still there, but we want to go to verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word to our souls. Now let's unite our hearts in prayer once again. My Father, thou art the one true living God. And I pray that thy people all around this world, whether they be locked down or whether they be in a different situation, we know that thy Spirit, thy word, thy gospel is never locked down. May the mighty power of thy truth surge into the hearts of those who hear it. Lord, thou hast faithful men all around this globe. Thou hast faithful men that thou hast saved, that thou hast breathed the life of the Spirit into their souls. Thou hast raised them from spiritual death, and thou hast filled their hearts and minds with thine inspired and infallible word. They speak thy truth to all those that will hear, and I pray that thy word will go forth mightily, gloriously, powerfully, transformingly, and open the hearts of those around the world that hear the truth of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Now, O God, help this pathetic vessel of dust to bring thy holy and infallible word in a way that brings thee glory, that is faithful to thy truth. Preserve those who hear from my weaknesses. Oh God, may they hear thy voice in the word preached today. Lord, I pray for all in our congregation. Great God, our Holy Father, how I miss them. And how I pray thy richest blessings upon each one. Come by the power of thy Spirit, feed thy sheep, reprove, rebuke, exhort, comfort, build them all up. Call the lost out of their darkness Oh, how I pray for our children. How I pray for our religious lost. Undeceive them today. May the light of the gospel of Christ fill their souls. Oh God, send forth thy light and thy truth, and let them lead those that hear thee today around this globe, whether they lie in the grips of this virus or whether they are walking free without complaint. Lord God, draw men and women and children out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Come now, Lord. Pour out thy Spirit and revive thy work to thy everlasting glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a good student? Are you a good student of Jesus Christ? This is a crucial question for each of us to answer. Are you a good student of Christ? The God-breathed text that we have just read presents us with one of the most gut-wrenching, humiliating, and memorable scenes in Jesus' last hours of earthly life. Christ lived in the school of humility, and all of those that follow him will enter that school. In fact, in the study of Christology, we call Jesus' earthly life his humiliation. The Holy Son of God became man to live among sinful, foolish, failing, and limited human beings. Peter will now learn a lesson from his teacher that he will never forget. And God willing, neither will we. May we take to heart what Peter learns in Christ's school of humiliation. Now consider, after the Last Supper, Judas the traitor led a band of soldiers and temple guards to Gethsemane, where they arrested our Savior. The mob took Jesus, tied him up, and led him away to Annas first, who then sent him to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin searched for false testimony against Jesus because they wanted him dead at any cost. They knew they would have to trump up charges against him. The false witnesses failed to agree with one another. One after the other came and failed, until finally two men said that Jesus had threatened to destroy the temple. Now Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin believed they had their case. But Jesus refused to reply to those false charges laid against him, because he was not going to the cross on false charges. He would go for the truth. Then Caiaphas, apparently growing impatient, commanded Jesus to acknowledge whether he were the Christ or no. And in the presence of the teachers and theologians of Israel, Jesus answered, "What you say is true. What you say is true. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." In those words, my brethren, Jesus applied Psalm 110:1 to himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand." And then he applied Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 to himself. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And there was given him dominion and kingdom and glory, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. As the one seated at the Father's right hand and coming with the clouds of heaven," Jesus was plainly declaring himself to be the divine King Messiah. That was it. That was all Caiaphas could have hoped for. That was all that the Sanhedrin were waiting for. They all agreed upon hearing Christ's proclamation that he blasphemed and that he was worthy of death. Now think of the irony, my friends. The Jewish leadership had just judged Jesus guilty of blasphemy, yet they blasphemed him in unbelief. They had just judged the one who will judge them in the day of judgment. And now, following this mockery of justice, the members of the Sanhedrin and their slaves beat, mocked, and spat upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the divine Son of Man. And that brings us to the text that we have just read. And in that sacred text, Peter will prove to the world that he is not what he mistakenly believes himself to be. And he will enter into the hard school of Christ. And he will learn a lesson that we must all learn. We are not what we think we are spiritually. We need God. We need Christ to show us. That said, the title of our message is Peter in Christ's School of Humiliation. May our loving Heavenly Father, and oh how He loves us, teach us in His school what we really are. Our lives will not change. We will not bring Him glory until we see ourselves in the light that Christ shines in our lives by His Word and Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit teach us to judge ourselves in the light of Christ Jesus, our risen Savior. Let us begin then with our first major thought. Peter's first denial of Christ in the courtyard. We find this in verses 69 and 70. My brothers and sisters, in this scene, as I have said, we enter Christ's school, His school of humiliation. Paul will later write to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took on Him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That is the mind that should be in each one of us. That was not the mind with which Peter was seeing his life in this text. And I imagine that most of us are seeing more like Peter than we are as we should like Christ. Now, our Savior, the head of the church, is the principal of the school. He's the headmaster. Peter's accusers teach the lessons. And they are hard teachers. Their course doesn't give any wiggle room. There's no grading on the curve. And Peter is the failing student. Let's not sit in judgment of Peter. Let's watch him carefully and look at his life as a mirror of our own. So, we want to consider first, under this heading, that Jesus was inside and Peter was outside. Verse 69. Now we truly must grasp the stark contrast that this scene presents to us. The text says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace." The Greek word translated "sat" is in a verb tense that means was sitting. In other words, while Jesus was inside the high priest's palatial mansion being judged by the Sanhedrin, Peter was sitting outside in an uncovered courtyard, warming himself by a fire. Faithful Jesus being unjustly judged, unfaithful Peter warming himself on a cold night. That's the picture. Jesus is standing. Peter is beginning a long fall. There in the courtyard, the lesson begins. The text says, "And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." Damsel is not a word we use much anymore. And when we do, we usually think of a young unmarried woman. However, the Greek here means a female slave or a slave girl. John's gospel presents her this way. "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And Mark's gospel says, as Peter was beneath in the palace, meaning below in the courtyard, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him. She fixed her eyes upon this man who is with a gathering of people. That gathering was made up of those in the mob that had arrested the Lord Jesus Christ and slaves. And we gather this from taking what all four Gospels say. Now, the text simply tells us that she went to Peter, apparently recognizing him. We have no idea of how or why she knew who he was, but she did. The first thing to remember as we observe this scene is, one, Jesus had warned Peter of what would happen a few hours earlier. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, our precious master said. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, even though Jesus reinforced that warning, his warning, with the Holy Scriptures, self-confident Peter did not believe his Christ. There is nothing more deadly to the Christian walk than self-confidence. What every one of his children needs to learn as a first lesson is Christ confidence. At every moment of every day, trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Peter was clearly not in that frame of mind. As a matter of fact, when Jesus gave his warning and the supporting scripture, Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now Jesus countered Peter's self-exaltation. Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Did Peter repent? Did he ask the Lord's forgiveness for having been brash, brazen, overbold? Did he believe what Christ said? No. To Jesus' piercing charge, Peter's wounded pride shot back. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now, as the case is with all of us, the disciples generally, and Peter especially, were blind to their spiritual condition. Blind to their spiritual condition. They had a higher opinion of themselves than was warranted. Number two, Jesus sent a lowly woman to be Peter's teacher. He had not only warned Peter and warned him with the scriptures, but now he sends a teacher to him. At that time in history, for a woman to approach a man in public and accuse him of wrongdoing would have been deeply humiliating. Even worse, she was a servant girl. And worse still, her accusation was that Peter was with Jesus. With Jesus. And he was one of Jesus' disciples. And the man, Jesus, was at that very moment before the Sanhedrin. The stinging truth was that prideful Peter had run away from Jesus. He ran away from the Christ he loved, the Christ that worked miracles, the Christ that astonished with his teaching, the Christ that he had professed to be the Son of the living God, the Christ that said to Peter and the other apostles would be the foundation upon which Jesus would build his church. Even the Christ that said that Peter and the other apostles would sit upon 12 thrones judging Israel with him. That Christ is being judged, and Peter is being accused of association with him. Peter had boldly taken his sword and hacked off the ear of the high priest's slave in the presence of a heavily armed mob. But now, the high priest's servant girl hacked Peter down to size with her tongue in the presence of those who had been in the mob. Peter had made himself bold at one moment, and now he cowers before a young woman. It was not a temple guard with a club standing in front of him. It was not a brutal Roman soldier with a sword that confronted Peter. It was a young woman who wielded this terrifying weapon. You were with Jesus. Thirdly, the slave girl insulted Peter in front of the mob. Bad enough that she accused him. But history tells us that those who lived in Jerusalem often viewed themselves spiritually, geographically, and culturally superior to those who were from the region of Galilee. And as the high priest's servant, she lived, no doubt, in an aristocratic, wealthy, and religious atmosphere that looked down on those from the backwaters of Galilee and Nazareth. She did not say, "You were with Jesus the Christ." She did not say, "You were with Jesus, the Son of the living God." She did not say, "You were with Jesus the King." Rather, the servant girl used the terms Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, most likely in a derogatory and belittling way. Peter had drawn his sword in the presence of the mob with its lanterns and clubs and swords. But he had run away from his Christ. But now, in the presence of that servant girl, Peter denied Jesus before all those around the fire. Verse 70. The text says, "But he denied before them all." It's important that we see, "before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. In the glow of the fire on that cold night, the crowd around that fire watched the servant girl say to Peter, you were with Jesus. Again, the one that they all knew was being tried in one of the rooms of the palace. You were with him. Now, what was proud Peter's reply? I don't know what you're talking about. Anybody ever answered you that way? When you know in your heart of hearts that they know exactly what you've presented before them. Peter, with his master close, lies about him. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Peter, who boasted, I will never be offended in Christ, was stumbling. He is now tripped, and he's going to make a long fall before he hits the bottom. Peter, who sang his own praise, no matter what anybody else does, I'm different. I will stand with you. I'm not going to deny you. I will die with you, Jesus. Even though I've declared you to be the Christ, you're wrong about this. You're wrong about me. While that young woman was the high priest's slave, she was Christ's teacher for Peter. She humiliated him in the presence of the crowd. Oh, people of God, precious children of God, Jesus will have no proud disciples. He will have no arrogant disciples. There'll be plenty that call themselves Christians who live in their pride, who live in their self-confidence, who live in their religious arrogance. But those that have been born of Christ's Spirit will be taught by the Master to walk in Christ's path. And they will learn it in the school of humiliation. Peter's now in that school in a way that he has not experienced before. So, we need to all be ready for that school. We come now to Peter's second denial of Christ, and that will be in the entrance, verses 71 and 72. Now, verse 58 of this chapter says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace. The mob had bound Christ and were taking him to the high priest's mansion. And so, Peter, having run away from the scene, now begins to follow that huge mob, following the torchlight in the night, toward the high priest's palace. And we read, and went in and sat with the servants, the slaves, to see the end. He wanted to see what was going to happen with Christ. There doesn't seem to be any indication, I won't say this dogmatically, but there doesn't seem to be any indication that up to this point, Peter has truly believed Christ's prediction that he would die in Jerusalem during the Passover. So we will now watch Peter's progression from being inside the palace courtyard, and we're going to watch him very carefully end up outside, even further from his Savior, both physically and spiritually. So Peter moved from the fire to the porch. In verse 71, now we should all stop and consider. If you know anything about Christ, he is a thorough teacher. And because he loves his disciples, he will stay with the lesson until it is clearly stamped upon their hearts. I remember a time in my life when I was unquestionably one of the most gullible of the Lord's children. I had virtually no discernment. And people continued to take advantage of me. I wanted to help them. I wanted to be an encouragement to them. So often they were needy and I did what I could. And yet, over and again, Myra and I were taken advantage of. We even brought one person in to live in our home who stole from us, lied to us for months, and was later arrested for taking someone's car. I called one of the men that God used in my conversion. I believed him one of the wisest men, and I believe even now, though, that he's gone to heaven. He was one of the wisest men I ever knew. I called him and I said, what am I supposed to be learning from all of this? He was quiet for a minute, as he usually was when you ask him a question. He gathered his thoughts and then he said to me, you're a patsy. And the Lord is going to keep teaching you this lesson until you learn that. Friends, that's precisely what's going on right here. Peter hasn't believed Christ, and now he's lied about knowing Christ. This isn't a matter of doctrine. This isn't even talking about miracles. It's the fact that he was just with Christ. I don't know him. Peter's answer. So, with this thorough teacher at the head of the school, we need to consider the following. If it were not humiliating enough to be publicly accused by a slave girl, Peter now receives another lesson. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there. This is the second time. There's a crowd there. We don't know how big it was. Probably was not particularly large. But Peter was not alone. He was around other people who could hear what was happening. And this young woman says, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He was a Galilean. He was a Nazarene. He was from those low-life, backwater regions of Galilee. Now, having been accused of being a disciple of Jesus, Peter now moves from the light of the fire to a location that offered more darkness and therefore less visibility. The porch. The Greek word translated porch here is somewhat different from the way we generally think of it. We generally tend to think of a structure on the front or the side or perhaps the back of our house, but there's usually a door that opens into it. In those days, a porch was a gateway. It was an entrance to a house or to a building. It was what we might call today a vestibule. And it was separated from the palace by a courtyard. Peter is now moving. He's moving from the fire. He's moving toward the door. Perhaps, and we don't know this, he moved there because he thought it was safer, especially if someone was going to accuse him, maybe he could run more quickly. But we don't know that. He just gets out of the light of the fire as he moves away spiritually from his master. Now, the Authorized Version has the word made, M-A-I-D, in italics, which means it's not in the original Greek text. However, the same Greek word for servant girl appears in Mark's parallel text. That is why Matthew's translation has it inserted there. A maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." That's Mark. And once again, it is a woman that accused Peter in the presence of others. The fisherman now had another opportunity to speak of his faith in and love for Jesus. He could have shouted, "God revealed to me that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, follow him. He's the one we've been waiting for." But he didn't. Unfortunately, Peter's second denial was stronger than the first. Verse 72. The text says, again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." How impersonal. Peter did not say, "I don't know Jesus." He did not say, "I'm not Jesus' disciple." But he said, "I do not know the man." Peter had shared in the most intimate moments of Christ's ministry, but now he's just the man. "I don't know that fellow. I don't know that person." He saw Jesus' miracles. He heard Jesus' teaching. He walked on water and he did miracles in the name of Jesus. But now, "I don't know the man." The man. And then he added an oath to his lie. An oath here means to affirm the truth of a statement by calling on a divine being, by calling on a divine power to execute sanctions against a person if the statement in question is not true. We often hear it in our day like this: "Oh, I swear to God," which generally is taking God's name in vain. "If I'm lying, I'm dying." This is the kind of thing Peter was saying. "If what I'm saying is not true, may God do something about it. I'm swearing by the great power of the God of truth. I don't know that man from Galilee." Now, the man to whom God the Father revealed that Jesus was the Christ, as we saw in chapter 16, the Son of the living God, now called upon God to affirm his lie. He had revelation from God and now calls on God to affirm his lie. Can somebody who knows Christ do that? What are you reading in the inspired and infallible Word? how perverted fear makes us. We're afraid of people's opinions. I will tell you, some have come to this congregation because of certain biblical standards that we have held. But after they get around others who think that's too strict, who think that's legalism, who think that's not holiness, we've changed our practice, haven't we? Things that some here used to burn for now have changed so much they don't talk about it. People around us that call themselves Christians can live a worldly life, and after a while, if we don't fear God, we'll fear those people. And we'll fear what they think of us. They might not be our friends anymore. How paralyzing cowardice is. We see fear in Peter, we see cowardice. We see him in shame. Peter, who had been cocksure that he would die for Jesus, now cowered before another woman. The word cocksure has two meanings. I use it here to mean feeling perfect assurance on inadequate grounds. Feeling perfectly confident about something, but we really don't have the grounds to be assured like that. Brethren, is that me? I have to ask. Is that you? How do you know? I urge you to study Peter carefully. And if you are God's, expect this lesson. If you haven't already experienced it a few times, it's coming if you're Christ's. You will either say, yes, I walk with Christ, or I don't know him. I wonder how many of us are cocksure about our spiritual condition, like Peter was. If we are Christ's, our Savior will lovingly, firmly, though possibly painfully, put us in his school of humility. Because that's when we begin to look more like him. Well then, Peter's retreat into darkness had not hidden him from Christ's teachers, the two slave girls, and the lesson was not over. Peter had not completely failed the test yet. Now that takes us to our third major heading, Peter's third denial of Christ. And it's still by the porch. Verses 73 and 74. The scene becomes overwhelmingly shameful at this point. A group of people now exposed Peter. Not a single person, but several. Apparently some that had been in the mob and some that stood by the fire heard the slave girls' accusations and they confronted Peter. And after a while, came unto him they that stood by. That is how the verse reads. And said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Now surely arises from a Greek word that means truly, most certainly. Confident Peter, whose confidence is melting away completely, now has accusers who are very confident that he is indeed a follower of Jesus Christ. How are they so sure? They said, your form of speech, your way of speaking bewrayeth, or it clearly makes known. It clearly makes known that you are from up north, around Galilee. You're a Galilean, and you're one of those with Jesus of Galilee. You follow him. You don't talk like a Judean from the south. You were to take somebody from Harvard up in Boston and put him down here in Simpson County, Mississippi, and everybody started talking, every soul in the circle of the conversation would know that the man from Boston was not from Simpson County. And that's exactly the kind of thing we see here. There was something about his speech, the way he framed his words, or even his accent that said, I'm a Galilean, and the Galilean on trial was very close to them. Well, Luke's gospel adds to this third denial about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about, man. So this group came to Peter, who was apparently out of the light of fire and standing in the darkness by the gate, perhaps with an hour behind his last accusation. He felt comfortable that he could stay to see what would happen to Jesus. But the headmaster of the school of humiliation had not finished the lesson, and now he would. While Jesus stood the test that he underwent before the Sanhedrin, Peter failed his test miserably. Peter's third denial was the strongest of the three. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. In our day, it would be easy for us to misunderstand the words curse and swear. Neither the Greek words nor the English, properly understood, necessarily mean profane or obscene or foul language. To curse in this context meant to invoke divine harm if what is said is not true. Peter was calling down a curse on himself if what he was saying was not true. Now there is some argument about that. Some would say Jesus was actually cursing Jesus. Peter was actually cursing Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know that man. Cursed be that man. Then there are others that would say, no, Peter's calling down a curse on anybody that doesn't believe him. Well, it's unclear, isn't it? But the fact is, he was calling down a curse from God as he said, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And then he took another oath. He swore an oath. I swear before God, I don't know that man. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter did that while Jesus was acknowledging before the high priest and the Sanhedrin that he was the Christ. While the Lord Jesus, having prayed in the garden, having wrestled before God, he came to know fully and clearly what his Father's purpose was. And he got up and was then bound and led to the Sanhedrin. And while the Sanhedrin falsely judged him, he acknowledged before them all, I am the Christ. Peter says, having called Jesus the Christ, he said, I swear I don't know who he is. What lies we will tell when we're afraid of people and the consequences of telling the truth. Jesus Christ was saying, I'm the one coming in clouds. I am the one that will inherit the eternal kingdom. And Peter says, I don't know him, the third time. And immediately, the cock crew. Oh, what a dark moment in Peter's life. And that brings us to our fourth heading. Peter then went out and wept because of a rooster's sermon. Verse 75, it is not likely that in the history of human preaching that ever a human heart was so deeply affected as the rooster's sermon was to Peter. Any true pastor, any true elder, any true preacher or teacher appointed by Christ is going to tell the truth, and he always aims at the heart. For years, until it became old, I was among those that when someone would say, well, Pastor, you were stepping on people's toes today, I would tell them immediately, that's too low. I'm aiming for the heart every time. That's my target. Not stomping toes, but sending the Word of God directly to the heart. Now, that's what this rooster's sermon was. Here was Christ's little servant, but Peter's teacher, Peter's pastor. That rooster did what roosters are supposed to do. He awakened people. And any true preacher has been appointed to do the same thing, to awaken the lost by the crowing of God's Word, and to awaken Christ's sleeping saints by crowing the alarm. Wake up! Wake up! And I say to all of us here, brethren, do you not hear the wake-up call in a pandemic that is sweeping the entire world? Wake up! Something worse is coming. Wake up! The day of judgment is coming. Wake up! A day of joy and gladness is coming. God is giving space to repent. But so far, over 100,000 people will no longer have space to repent. You have space to repent. Oh, lost ones, God's little rooster here is crowing. Wake up. When Peter, who had heard roosters crow, no doubt, all of his life, heard that one, it set off his memory banks. He went out and wept bitterly because of the word of Christ. The text says Peter remembered upon that little sermon. Could only have been a couple of seconds. But that sermon pierced his heart and it opened up his memory. Because he remembered that Christ said before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And now it was reality. Now it was history in Peter's life. He had denied Christ. He had denied his teacher. He had denied his friend. And he had denied the Son of the living God. He had been the privileged guest at Jesus' meals, at Jesus' astonishing teaching and miracles. But he said, I don't know that man. Peter wept, and it was bitter. There is a story, it's probably legend, but Peter's life was now commentary on what Jesus had predicted. And it has been said down through the ages that from that point on, whenever Peter heard a cock crow, he wept. Now, we don't know that, just a story. But we can be sure of this. Whenever he heard a rooster pipe up, he remembered that he denied Christ. The Lord had given him an audible experience he would not forget. Now let me make just a few applications and we will stop. Number one, what do we learn from this? Did you see anything in Peter's lessons? Did you see him there in the school and how the Lord Jesus dealt with him? Christ loved Peter. But he put him in a furnace to wake him up. Sometimes that's how the Lord shows us his love. Number one, Peter's first failure was to pray. His first failure was to pray when Christ exhorted him before the hour of his temptation. Three times Jesus prayed in agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. But we must settle in our hearts as Jesus did. He settled in his heart in prayer that the cross was clearly his Father's will. And so Jesus went forth on the basis of that. He went forth and was bound and led away. He went forth and he faced the Sanhedrin. And as we will see, he went forth and triumphed in the cross to be raised again the third day. But three times Peter slept through the hour of prayer. He abandoned Christ in the face of the mob, and then he denied his Savior three times. He was among the sleeping saints. We will join them in that sleep that leads us unto temptation rather than from the temptation. My friends, if we do not give ourselves to prayer, you will not stand any better than Peter did if you do not commune with your Savior. Secondly, Peter's second failure lay in his ignorance of his spiritual condition and his pride. He thought he was something that he was not. He thought he would die with Jesus if that needed to be the case. Then he found out that he would cringe before a young woman, before a slave girl. Look at his pride rising up before heaven like a stench of a cesspool with the cover pulled off. All men shall be offended because of thee. I will never be offended. I'm different from all men. Now, we might not say it in those words, but brethren, I can assure you, every one of us is made of the same stuff as Peter. And we will have confidence in ourselves at a time when we ought to have confidence in Christ. And we will not be able to face those trials without the Savior. We will go down. We will fall headlong, just like Peter. Oh, my brethren, our pride is the kiss of death to our walk with the Savior. Did not Peter's three denials of Christ make the perfect commentary on Solomon's proverb? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look at Peter weeping, wailing bitterly. His pride brought him low. The epistle to James gives us the cure. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There it is. My dear brethren, the Christian life is walking with Christ every day. It is looking to the Lord Jesus every day. And He will lift us up. Peter himself would then write in his first epistle, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. He knew about that. And giveth grace to the humble. He was learning that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. As has been said for centuries, the way up is the way down. Thirdly, Peter's failure was his disbelief of Christ's words. Jesus showed him what was going to happen and told him plainly what he would do. Jesus said, I will die in Jerusalem. Peter said, may it never be. Jesus said, you will be offended in me. Peter said, I never will. And Jesus said, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said, I will die before that happens. Let me ask you, who was right? It's always Christ. Well, I know that the Scripture says this about women and their place in the church, but I don't go with it. Really? Well, I know that the Scriptures talk about modesty, but that's just all in the eye of the beholder. Really? When God commands you to be modest, especially when you gather with His people? Well, I don't know about, I mean, the Bible just, there was a book written a long time ago. It's just too tight. It just doesn't fit in the modern world. Really? Will you cast off what Christ says? You only have 2 options. You will believe the words of Christ, or you will believe the words of other men. And as the Word of God makes abundantly clear, all men, apart from those who have been born of God's Spirit, are under the rule of Satan. Oh, well, I don't believe that. Well, you can go ahead and declare that you don't. Just realize when you're saying it, as a believer, you are denying Christ and His Word. Finally, we may take warning and comfort from Peter's failures. Peter's failures were real, and they were injurious to his walk with Christ. But oh, how we praise God for John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. We don't have time to read them. I urge you to read them. But in that glorious passage, following the resurrection, the glorious rising of Christ from the dead on the 3rd day after His crucifixion, Jesus sought out Peter and restored him. Now, He restored him by asking the questions 3 times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? 3 denials. 3 questions. Peter finally says, Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord wonderfully restored him. Brethren, Christ restores true disciples to a walk with Him. And it's in humble repentance of our sins. So we may take warning and great comfort in Peter's failures. So I end with this. The Scriptures are faithful to show us the weaknesses, the failings, and the limitation of God's people. We're fallible creatures. Even some of the greatest, such as Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, and Peter. We may burn with shame and cringe in embarrassment as we watch Peter fail. But we are made of the same stuff, oh my brethren. We are made of the same stuff. If we do not learn from Peter's lessons, we will join him in the front row of that hard school. Christ will have no arrogant disciples. So his school is open to all those who don't know what their spiritual condition really is. We can thank the Lord for it. But I urge you now, cast yourself on Christ and trust Him wholly. For those of you that are lost, come. Come to the Savior. And for those of you that know Him, is He not worthy of your heart's communion this very day? I pray that you say yes with all your heart. May it be to Christ's everlasting glory. Amen. Oh, my Father, oh, blessed Son, oh, Holy Spirit, take thy truths and move in the hearts of those that have heard it. Bring glory, get glory to thyself, now and forever. Help thy children that are struggling. Help thy children that are stumbling. Help thy children, Lord, who really don't have a good glimpse of who and what they are. Make them see it, that they might cast themselves utterly upon Thee by faith. And may it be to the everlasting building up of the church, the good of Thy people, and the praise of Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, my friends and brethren, let's stand together for our benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us go in the name